Come, let us turn to God's word for our instruction. We turn now to Genesis chapter 5. Please turn with me, congregation, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. We read from verse 25 to the end of the chapter, verse 32. Come, let us hear God's holy word. This is the word of the living God. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Amen. This is God's holy word, and we look to him to please bless it to us in this place this morning. Congregation, I direct your prayerful attention to the verses that we read just a few moments ago, Genesis chapter 5, verses 25 to the verse 32. Now this morning, with God's gracious enabling, I pray that as we come to these particular verses, God will help us to go in our mind's eye to the world that was before the flood, the world that existed before this world. Now, of course, it is the same earth that we stand upon, but it was a very different world indeed. God flooded this entire globe, and life and mankind as it was completely destroyed, apart from eight people who floated upon the ocean in that ark, Noah and his three sons and their wives. Now, it may not strike you immediately, but couched in these verses and not readily seen, what we will find is the foretelling of the impending reality of God's divine wrath, which he was about to pour upon wicked mankind, when God will vent out his fury upon the wicked sons in the ancient world, and when he destroys many, many people, and by this time there are indeed many, many, many people upon the face of the earth. We have only been looking at one part of Cain's line and one part of Adam's line. And of course there were many by this time, and they had sons and daughters and so on. By the time that the flood comes, it is the year 1656, 1,656 years. And by that time, there are scores of people all over the world, but they have become so wicked, and God's fury is eventually poured out against the ancient world. And something else we'll see as we come to these verses, what we will see is God's forbearance and long-suffering toward that ancient world. As he is now, God is patient, and he is long-suffering even to this wicked world now. But there is a time when the day of judgment comes, and it's too late. And God, though he is long-suffering, poured out his fury, poured out his wrath in that great day. And then what you will see here, not readily seen in these verses, but I will show you through the names of these men, not only God's divine wrath, and not only God's patience, but I trust you will see the life of faith of the men that lived in these days. Faith in the seed of the woman, the Savior to come. Faith in Jesus Christ, waiting for the coming of the Savior, looking to the righteousness of the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15. These men were longing for God's Son to eventually come. They knew the world was going to be destroyed. And we'll see that here today in the text. They knew that, but they didn't know when the seed was going to come. But we thank God that Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." And God has sent forth his Son, and there is coming now one final day of judgment. That is the great climax of all history. The last day is the day when Jesus Christ will come again. And it is the day when God will burn up this present universe. Peter tells us that this present universe, God will renew it. Somehow it's going to be burnt up, but it's going to be rejuvenated. And God will make a new heavens and a new earth. Now today, you and I are going to be taken up and be concerned with the last three patriarchs before the great judgment of God in the ancient world, that day of the flood. We're going to see today, by God's enabling, a prophecy of destruction, a prophecy of destruction. And then secondly, we're going to see, by God's help, a prophecy of comfort and peace. And then lastly, I want us to consider the type points to the substance, which is greater. The ark was a type of Christ. And Noah was also a savior. But he is a savior in a lesser sense than Jesus Christ is. There are types in the Old Testament. But all those types, all those shadows, point to the greater, point to the substance, which is Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews, or the letter to the Hebrews, speaks about these types, these shadows. These are not things that I'm spinning out of the imagination of my own mind, but these types all point to the great substance, Jesus Christ. There was a day of judgment, but that day of judgment is speaking, my friends, today of an even greater day of judgment, where God will not only come with vengeance and fury and pour out his wrath, but there will be an everlasting separation of soul, spirit of a man, eternally from God. Not only a physical, but a spiritual, eternal judgment upon unrepentant mankind. Now, before we consider these great truths, these prophecies and this type, I want us just to recall what a truly remarkable account this book of the generations of Adam really are. It spans, as we've already said, 1,656 years, one-fifth of the world's entire history. But it only comprised 10 generations. We noted, didn't we? From Adam right through to Noah, there are 10 generations. And we remember last week there was a real document. Remember we saw the book, the Sefer, that Hebrew word, the book of the generations, denoted the fact that there was a physical document that was passed on from the ancient world through to the new world, whereby people like Noah, who survived, obviously because he was in the ark, he would have met the family of Abraham. A document was passed. The Sefer, the book of the generations, was passed from the ancient world and into the new world, whereby you and I can trace the faithful account of God preserving a line, the seed of the woman, right through, so that we can trace Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3 all the way through to the line of Seth, thus confirming God's promise of his covenant to Adam and Eve, the covenant of grace, that grace whereby God would reconcile himself to us through the blood of his Son. This is the only way that God can save sinners, is by God becoming man and dying in the place of man. This is the gift of God. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." And thus tracing that line all the way to Christ, we read Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." And that's wonderful. That's music, isn't it, to the ears of the believer, that God fulfills his promise through his Son. Now, of course, as I've said, the focus has been on the seed of the woman, thus proving God is faithful and trustworthy to fulfill that promise which he made in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We saw, remember, also the early church began to trust in that promise. Remember at the end of Genesis chapter 4, how men began to call upon the name of the Lord. After people like Seth and Enos, Seth being that replacement, Seth would be that seed which God provided by which Jesus Christ would come. And so men began to call upon the name of the Lord, that is to repent of their sins and then to entreat God for forgiveness through the sacrifice. And of course that lamb that was slain was all pointing to the Lamb of God that would take away our sin. Those sacrifices all pointed to Jesus Christ, and they believed in those promises. They believed. And so we saw people began to call upon the name of the Lord. We saw the generations, these 10 generations, and we noted three striking facts about that book of the generations of Adam. We noted that Lamech, the eighth down from Adam, would have known Adam personally. One of the men that we're going to be dealing with here today, Lamech, would have known Adam. Here, he's going to live up to just 5 years before the flood. Lamech is going to die 5 years before the flood, and he knew Adam. That's amazing. So the historical record is being faithfully preserved down from generation to generation. We also noted that Enos, the son of Seth, would have met Noah. Now, in the time here, we're not told this, but you can glean it. If you do the maths, if you do the figures here, Enos is still alive. Still alive. He would have met Noah. Quite extraordinary. And again, I said, the most significant is that from Adam's death to Noah are only 126 years. Adam lived 930 years, and then he meets Lamech, father of Noah. So we're going to be discussing Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. But through Methuselah and Noah come two very significant prophecies, which we will see today by looking at their names. And I trust that God will help us to see these things clearly and speak to our hearts this morning. All of these men, what can we say? They were truly men of faith. They called upon the name of the Lord. We thought last week about Enoch. That name Enoch means to be instructed. Remember, there was another Enoch before on the line of Cain. Cain's son was also called Enoch, but he was not instructed in the way of the Lord. Remember that? This is godly Enoch that we've seen. He walked with God and God took him. What have we seen so far? We've seen in this generation, these 10 generations, what we see very clearly is this common refrain, and he died, and he died, and he died. But that was not true of Enoch, was it? God one day just took Enoch. He was, and then one day he was not, for God took him. Now, these, as I say, were men of faith. What is that faith? Well, faith, number one, is repentance and a life of love and principled obedience to God. And dear friends, as the writer to the Hebrews says, these men, though they hadn't received the promises, that is the fulfillment of the promises, but they embraced them afar off, were persuaded of them. Hebrews 11 verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They had the promises, but they hadn't received the fulfillment of those promises. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. All of these men were men of faith, faith that God has given. In other words, the Holy Spirit endeared Christ to them. The Holy Spirit so worked in the hearts of these men. Much like whoever is a Christian here today, what has made you to differ from other people? The Holy Spirit has endeared Christ to you. The Holy Spirit has made Christ precious to you. The Holy Spirit has revealed to you your sin and your need of a Savior. And you believe in the promise of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. If you are born again, you believe them, and you too confess with them that you are strangers and pilgrims in this present world. This world is not our home, friends, is it? We're going to a better place. Now, if you turn with me, you will see that while these men lived, turn to the next chapter, if you will, please. just over the next page, while these men, these godly men like Enoch, Methuselah, and Noah lived, the world was getting worse. The world was getting worse. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So mankind is getting worse. The great flood is coming now, and there is going to be destruction. The Bible says there were giants in the earth in that day. It doesn't mean to say that there were these huge, tall, 20-foot men. That's not what it means. The Bible says there were giants, men of renown. Men, while they were very intelligent, were wicked, vile, sensual. And they start to do terrible things, which we will see when we get into chapter 6. He's not here speaking about big, tall giants, but what he means is wickedness. Men of renown. Yes, intelligent people, just like we have today. People going off to university. People able to make computers and all sorts of things. Yes, that's what we mean. Men of renown. But the heart is wicked. And we see it today, friends. Just because people are intelligent does not mean to say that they are good. We have, as it were, giants, intellectual giants today in our universities and in this world. But these people are evil because the heart is evil and God will judge. Don't think your intelligence equals any acceptability in God's sight. So what we see when we get to chapter 6 is that the world is waxing worse and worse, corrupt, sensual, debased, and God sees that the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil, and then God decides to destroy the world. So while the world became more wicked, while murder began to abound, and there was bigamy and adultery and lust and sensuality and greed, and men's mouths were like open graves, the just lived by their faith. These men of God were men of faith. They were humble because they knew their sin in their own heart. They acknowledged, they confessed that we deserve the wrath of God. And yet they were looking to God's promise to save. They were looking to the seed of the woman. They were looking to God's mercy. The just live by their faith. And they are now all in everlasting remembrance. And you just remember that. As we close this chapter, those of you who are not saved, I want you to know this. With certainty, Noah, Methuselah, Lamech, this godly line, they are now with the Lord. They are now in heaven. That is a certainty. They live by faith. Having not received the promises, they believe them and embrace them afar off. Psalm 112, verse 2 says, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Verse 6, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And that's how these godly men lived. The end of their lives as the great flood came in. Now the great incentive, of course, as I've already mentioned, for Enoch, for Methuselah, for Lamech and Noah, was as God's child to persevere in a wicked world. And that's our incentive as well, to carry on, to fight the good fight, to finish your course, to keep the faith, to persevere as God's child. And so their incentive, like ours, is to persevere under trial in a wicked world and to be saved and to enter into eternity. And now they are in eternity. And we too, when we breathe our last, unless the Lord comes and takes us to be with him, we, when we die, shall enter into eternity. Well, why? Because the Holy Spirit endeared Christ to them. Peter says, of all believers concerning Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You see, just as Christ has been endeared to us, and Christ is precious, Peter says, he is precious to them that believe. And to all of these men, Jesus Christ was precious. The seed was precious. They longed for his appearing. They trusted in God's mercy through Christ. Now today, as I've said, you and I are going to be taken up and concerned with the last three patriarchs before the great judgment of God in the ancient world. The names of two of these men, Methuselah and Noah, will set forth the very fact that there were prophecies in those days. We already told, remember we read last week in Jude, how Enoch prophesied. Enoch prophesied that Christ would come with thousands of his saints. Jude verse 14. Enoch was a prophet. And Enoch was the father of who? Methuselah. Now, have a look with me at verse 25. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived, after he begat Lamech, 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now, as I've said already, Methuselah is the son of godly Enoch. And we're told that Enoch walked with God since the age of 65. Methuselah walked 300 years with God, and God took him one day, and then he was not. And he prophesied. Now, the name Methuselah means he dies and it is sent. Or it can mean this as well in the Hebrew. His death shall bring judgment. His death shall bring judgment. How did Enoch know that? He was a prophet. Enoch knew. God said to him, when Methuselah dies, the judgment will come. I will pour out my fury upon lost mankind. He dies and it is sent. He dies and I will destroy mankind. Jewish tradition tells us that Methuselah died on the 11th of Sheshvan, which is the month of the year 1656, Anno Mundi, or after creation. And that is 7 days. On that 11th day of Sheshvan, that is 7 days after Methuselah's death, the flood came. That's not coincidence, friends. It's not coincidence at all. We're told here that he died at age 969. Now, what can we say about these things? What we can say is God's prophecy came true. The prophecy which he gave Enoch concerning his son, that came true. Enoch not only prophesied the first great judgment, but you know what else he's prophesied? The coming of Christ. Let me read it to you. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So do you see that? What we have in Enoch, listen to me, and I want to get your attention today. What we have in Enoch is this. Enoch is the man that prophesied the first judgment and the last judgment. And I want those of you who are unbelieving this morning to wake up to what the Bible says. You think the Bible is a joke? You think the Bible is just made up full of stories? You read it so casually and so flippantly? There's nothing elusive in this book. If Enoch prophesied the first judgment and it came true, you better believe the last judgment. You better believe it. You'll be a fool to ignore this. You'll be a fool to believe that Christ will not come when Enoch's prophecy through Methuselah has already been fulfilled in the first judgment. So, we've seen this prophecy of destruction was given to Enoch as he names his son. But also, I want you to think, what we have, when we look at the life of Methuselah, we have the oldest living person ever. Ever. And what is God saying? What it's showing is God's forbearance. That he's patient. He doesn't use the shortest life, does he? But God uses the longest life to hold out his wrath and his judgment. Not the shortest life. This man lived nearly 1,000 years. And people are going to say, but God's never coming. Look, this man's never going to die. But God comes. Soon as this man dies. You see, you might think that God holding out right now, or all these years are passing, God is never going to do anything. But he does. He does. Eventually he sends judgment. And what he will do now in these last days is he will send his son. He will send his son. But this is also, isn't it, a kindness to Methuselah's father, Enoch. He was assured that Methuselah wasn't going to be carried away in that great flood. Because had God revealed to Enoch, had he revealed anything about an ark, how were people going to be saved? So in one way, God here is dealing very tenderly with Enoch. Your son is not going to die in the flood. So we can see God's mercy toward a father concerning his son. Now, young people, we parents are concerned for your salvation. What will happen to you if Jesus Christ comes and you're not saved? That's a concern for us. We don't want you to perish. We want you to believe. We want you to repent. We want you to put your trust in Jesus Christ. We parents are concerned for your salvation. So I hope you see God's wrath revealed through this prophecy, the fulfillment in Methuselah's death, and how God uses the life of the oldest living person to hold back his wrath, his fury. Do you not see the long-suffering patience of God toward sinners? What a mercy of God. You see, it was not the shortest life that postponed the flood, but the longest life ever. And so it is today. Let me just read to you. Perhaps you want to turn there with me to 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. You've got to remember that while Noah was building the ark for many, many years, and Noah, of course, warned men, preached vocally. Noah warned men to flee from God's wrath to come. Noah reminded men that they needed to repent and they needed to one day enter into that ark. But men scoffed. 2 Peter 2, 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher. Noah preached that God is holy and wrathful, and that we need the righteousness of God, which is in the seed of the woman. Look, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah was alive while Methuselah was still alive, right? And he, I'm sure, would have preached. People, mark it down. Methuselah, what does it mean? He dies and God's judgment is sent. This man is an old man. And surely the older he got, people should have repented. But in fact, the longer he lived, I'm quite convinced of it, the harder man's hearts got. God is not coming. If you turn to 1 Peter 3:19, here this is greatly misunderstood, this section, because we've been speaking about how God used Noah to preach righteousness. This is the way we need to understand it, that God by the Spirit, which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by preaching to the spirits in prison? Well, the people now that are reserved in that place, consigned for the wicked, where they are now, that is all unbelieving, are in a place of prison. He's not saying here Noah went to preach to people in a prison. But what he's saying is, those people who were unbelieving are now reserved in a place of prison. They are being reserved for the day of judgment. Where do you go when you die now if you are unbelieving? You don't go to heaven. You go to a place reserved, like a prison, a kind of a hell. That's where you go. And what he says here in 1 Peter 3:19, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits that are in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Do you see that? The people that would not repent are now reserved in a place of blackness and darkness until the day when Jesus Christ comes, and then he will finally cast them in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That is what it means. While Noah, a preacher of righteousness, was building the ark and preaching repentance, grandfather Methuselah was still alive before the watching world. And all of these things were saying to people, you better repent. Because as soon as grandfather Methuselah dies, that's it. The end is coming. And it did come. Behold the long-suffering of the Lord. Do you see that there in that verse? When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. God was waiting, holding back this old man's life. And did you know that Methuselah outlived his own son Lamech by 5 years? Lamech died before his father Methuselah. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. But you know, Peter warns us in 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, that is, who are his elect, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who is he long-suffering toward? Ultimately, his elect. Because, friends, the bottom line is this. This cannot mean all people in the world, because it is only God that draws and quickens his people. It is only them. And here you are, you're listening to the preaching week after week, and God is drawing his elect to himself, saving them, bringing them to a knowledge of himself. And this is who he is patient and long-suffering toward, his elect. And he woos them, he brings them. The Holy Spirit endears Christ to their souls. And 2 Peter 3:15 says, an account that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. That's what it means, the salvation of your soul. Why has God not come yet? I'll give you one answer, and I believe this is a biblical answer, that he has more elect to save. That's it. That he has elect to save. The second thing, a prophecy of comfort. We've seen a prophecy of destruction, now a prophecy of comfort. And that regards Noah. If you look at verse 28, we read that Methuselah had a son, his name is Lamech. And Lamech has a son whose name is what? Noah. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Do you not see here? Comfort. He's going to comfort. Well, the name Noah means rest. That's what Noah means. God is going to give his people rest. Well, what is the problem? What do they need to rest from? The verse tells us here, the ground is cursed. Life and agriculture and everything had become so difficult in this ancient world. And remember, by now there's been no rain. No rain. Not like we have today. God watered the plants by the vapor canopy. Go back to Genesis 2, verse 6. There went up a mist from the earth. But there's something else. It's a difficult world. What's happening now? Mankind is becoming more and more wicked. So coupled with the difficulty of trying to make a living in the world, the difficulty of living amongst wicked people, it almost becomes unbearable for these dear souls. It's difficult for them. They need rest. It's become a vile world. Difficult to live with sinful men. Cain's offspring were waxing worse, and that combined with the arduous toil of the land was almost unbearable. We read in Genesis 6 there, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And you just have to read on how bad it got. And so we read here in verse 29, this same, that is Noah, shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands. Now I want you to notice something. There's no complaint when they mention the ground which the Lord has cursed. They don't complain against God. If you look at the language here, there's no bitterness. Why did God curse the land? Because of mankind's sin. Remember? Because of Adam's sin. And they are just like Adam. They know there's no injustice with God. But they justify God in the fact that God has cursed it because of sin. But Lord, we look to Thee to give us rest, to be merciful, They don't complain. You see, the true humble child of God accepts and even embraces the chastening of God. They acknowledge that we are deserving of this. Now, it's the same for a Christian here. If you truly are a Christian, when troubles come in your life, you don't complain. And the reason is this: you understand you deserve nothing less than hell. If you're a Christian, you say, anything else, Lord, you send me is a mercy. Anything less than hell is a mercy. That's why we don't complain in life. Because I know right now I deserve to be thrown into the depths of hell. Yes, this world is an unpleasant world, but it's because of sin. My sin and Adam's sin. We don't complain. We get all we deserve, God. You see, we are not fair-weather believers. Do you know what I mean by fair-weather believers? There are some people, they want to follow God so long as everything is happy and sunny. They want to follow God so long as there's blessing. But not these people. No complaining. Do you remember Cain, how he complained against God when God gave him the punishment? He says, too much for me. He should have said, God, I deserve so much more than this. God, I'm surprised you haven't struck me down. That's the difference. But here the believer is somebody that understands that whatever troubles we get in the world is due to our own fault, due to sin, due to the curse. And yet, we believe God is also a merciful God. God's going to put an end to it. God is going to give us rest. And so this is why, you see, the name was given to Noah. God is going to give us rest. And what is the rest going to be? God is going to send rain. God is going to change the climate. God is going to get rid of all of these wicked people. Well, we know one thing. You can't rid sin completely, can you? Because there's sin in the world today. But let me tell you, the world in that day had reached such a great evil that God had to destroy it. And let me tell you, stop and look and read the words of the Apostle Paul in Timothy. What does he say? In the last days, men shall wax worse. Men shall become disobedient, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. What do we see at the end of this epoch, as well as the end of that epoch? Wickedness abounding. Now, you can't get rid of sin out of the human heart. The only way in which sin can be dealt with is through Jesus Christ when he finally comes, right? But what you do know, what are the likenesses between this epoch and the last epoch, the end of the age? The likeness is this, that the world gets worse and worse and worse. And then finally God comes with judgment. And that's what we see here. Now, friends, I'm going to close with this. The types are always less than the reality. The rest that Noah would bring, and Noah was a kind of a savior, not in the spiritual sense, but in the physical sense. Noah built the ark. He preached righteousness. People got in the ark. That was all under the instruction and the order of God. And that's how 8 people were saved. But Jesus Christ is the reality of those things. He is the great Savior of His people. And it's through His cross and what He does for sinners in dying for us. Noah didn't die for anybody, but Jesus Christ came and lived the life for us and died the death for us that we deserve. And it's through Him that we live. Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. Jesus Christ is our ark. He is our Savior. And you see, as we come to this last point, the type is less than the substance. And what we have in Noah's day is salvation amidst the judgment. You see, the ark withstood the wrath of God. Think about it. What happened? If you turn to Genesis 7, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened up. What happened? When the flood came, underneath the earth, crustal layers were what we call the fountains of the deep. God broke them up, and there was a great deluge, a flood. Then we're told the windows of heaven were opened up, and the rain came and came and came and came down. And it was that ark that saved you. You had to get into that ark to be saved, right? You couldn't be saved outside of that ark. So everybody outside the ark was destroyed. But in a very real sense, when Jesus Christ came, God's fury was poured on his Son because Christ was truly bearing the sins of his people. God forsook Jesus Christ. God's fury. This is why he cried out that he was forsaken. God's vengeance was being poured on his Son. The Bible says the heavens were shrouded. There was a darkness over all the earth for 3 hours. And it's only in Jesus Christ, being in him. The Bible uses that expression so many times. Have you read your Bible? Have you seen that expression? That in Christ, all Christians are in Christ. And it's by him dying for his people and him taking God's wrath and vengeance in their place are they reconciled unto God. And so just as that ark was, it was a type. And so for 150 days, the waters remained on the earth. Not only did it rain for 40 days and 40 nights, but for 150 days, that's nearly 6 months, the water remained on the earth. And God made sure that nobody was alive. Nobody. Bodies floating all over the ocean, on the crests of waves, a horrific scene. And then we read that the waters abated, they went back, and then remember Noah sent out a dove. He sent out the dove 3 times. The first time it came back with nothing. Second time it came back with a leaf. And the third time, well, it wasn't seen again because it had found land. And that dove is a symbol, friends, of peace. When God made peace for his people. And in Jesus Christ, Jesus said, my peace. And he said that to his disciples when he left. He said, my peace I give you. My peace I leave. And he made peace for us there on that cross at Calvary. Paul says, for it pleased the Father that in him should dwell all the fullness. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him. My friends, God has made peace by the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way, my friends, you can have peace today is through Jesus Christ, because God is coming. And mark down Enoch's words. If he prophesied that the first judgment will come, he said the second is coming. You better believe it. You better believe it. Paul says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. If Christ has died for me, who can lay anything to my charge? Christ has died for me. He's made peace for me. Isaiah says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear the sin of many. Not all. Jesus didn't die for the whole world, friends. He died shall bear the sin of many. Has he died for you? Has he made peace for you? Is he your hope? The Bible says there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, Christ's wrath was a propitiation. God took away his anger that was against us. Let me tell you something. That rain fell on that ark all around. Unless you were in that ark, you weren't saved. And in the same way, unless you're in Jesus Christ, you won't be saved. Repent. Believe. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. The writer of the Hebrews says, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. My friends, I've had some very sobering things to say today. But I pray that you will take them to your heart. If you're a Christian, don't complain. You and I deserve 1,000 hells. You say that today? That's what I deserve. But in Christ, God has made peace for me. Because he's made an end of all of my sin. And I know that the moment I die, I'm going to go to be with him. Methuselah died just before the flood, and he went up to be with God. Where are you today? If you were to die, where would you go? Where would your soul be? My friends, just as the waters flooded the world and purged it of the vile, evil men of this world, God is going to purge this world. And he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. He did it first with water, but now he's going to do it with fire. And if you're not saved, you shall have to endure the everlasting flames of hell itself. Not my words, but the words of Jesus Christ. Believe on him. I trust his righteous character, his counsel, promise, and his power, his honor and his name at stake to save me from the burning lake. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When I shall launch in worlds unseen, oh may I then be found in him, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. My friends, just like the worlds were in the great days of flood, the sand sunk, the waters came up, and so it will be in the day of judgment. There will be no place of hiding apart from Christ. Come to him, believe on him, put your trust in him, repent of your sins, believe the prophecies, believe Jesus Christ, hope in him, and may God bring you to know that peace that is through his Son, through the sacrifice of his blood there on the cross, for his name's sake. Amen.